Everyone, welcome to Faithful Word Baptist Church this evening. So good to see you all here for our Wednesday night service. Find your seats, please. Take a hymnal and go to hymn number 159. We'll begin tonight. Hymn number 159. Blessed be the name. Hymn number 159. All praise to Him who reigns above. Let's lift our voice and praise the Lord tonight. Hymn number 159. Sing it out now.
All praise to Him.
As a blessing on the service, so if you would bow your heads together with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this evening. We give you thanks and for the opportunity to be in church on this Wednesday night. Thank you for allowing us the safety and the health to assemble together here in your house. And Lord, we just ask that at this time you would just meet with us as we worship you and sing unto you, that we'd be filled with your Holy Spirit and help us to be edified and encouraged as we sing out these hymns unto you. Help us to focus on the words, and that you would also just prepare our hearts for the preaching of your word. We thank you, Lord, for bringing Pastor Corbin Ressel here to preach for us this evening. We just ask that you'd fill him with your Holy Ghost and help him preach with power, with authority, and with clarity, and have him speak the words that you'd have him to speak, and that we'd have open hearts and ears to receive the message tonight, and that all that's said and done would bring back the honor and the glory that you deserve for it, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Back to hymn number 21. Hymn number 21. What a wonderful Savior. Hymn number 21 begins, Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior sings out unto the Lord. He's singing hymn number 21.
Christ has for sin atonement made.
All right. If you have a bulletin, great. If you need one, raise your hand, and the ushers will bring you a bulletin as soon as they can. If you have your bulletin, please open it up. Let's quickly go over it. On the left-hand side is our service times and soul winning times. At the very bottom is the salvations and baptisms for the year. On the right upper corner, thank you to everyone who participated once again in the Father's Day Mount Humphreys hike. Thank you to everyone who participated in that one. I guess we got 84 soul winners and 27 salvations. And, of course, the picture's right there of everybody that went. On the back of the bulletin, you know, please continue to pray for the expecting ladies. And in case you don't know, Pastor Corbin Bressel, he's right over where? There. I don't know how I can miss him. No, I'm just kidding. But he is preaching for us tonight, in case you don't know. So when you get a chance, thank you for coming, because obviously he's sacrificing his time, and we highly appreciate it. And take a look at the upcoming events when you get a chance. Let's quickly go over the soul winning for the week. So if you got somebody to save on Monday the 16th, start on my left-hand side. Go ahead and let me know how many numbers of salvations you got. So do we get anybody saved? One over here. Anybody else? Two? Three? All right, we got three over here. Any other salvations for Monday? Tuesday? Four? All right. Any other salvations? And today? What is that? Eight? Nine. Nine for the van? Amen. Anybody else? Sorry about the AC. Literally, it was working all day today, and now it just died. I don't know what's going on, but I guess God wants Pastor Corbin to make it more hot in here. Amen. All right. Next song, brother.
The insert in front of your hymnal with the hymn entitled God of Our Fathers. If you don't have an insert, please raise your hand. You'll receive one. We'll sing it on that verse together. God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth to you.
Thank you.
pass the offering plate. So as we're passing around the offering plate, please turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter number 4. 2 Chronicles chapter number 4.
Second Chronicles chapter 4. Moreover, he made an altar of brass, 20 cubits the length thereof, and 20 cubits the breadth thereof, and 10 cubits the height thereof. Also, he made a molten sea of 10 cubits from brim to brim, round in compass, and 5 cubits the height thereof, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. And under it was the similitude of oxen, which did compass it round about, 10 in a cubit, compassing the sea round about. 2 rows of oxen were cast when it was cast. It stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, and 3 looking toward the west, and 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. And the thickness of it was an handbreadth, and the brim of it like the work of the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies. And it received and held 3,000 baths. He made also 10 lavers, and put 5 on the right hand and 5 on the left, to wash in them such things as they offered for the burnt offering, they washed in them. But the sea was for the priest to wash in. And he made 10 candlesticks of gold, according to their form, and set them in the temple, 5 on the right hand and 5 on the left. He made also 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left, and he made 100 basins of gold. Furthermore, he made the court of the priests and the great court and doors for the court and overlaid the doors of them with brass. And he set the sea on the right side of the east end over against the south. And Hiram made the pots and the shovels and the basins. And Hiram finished the work that he was to make for King Solomon for the house of God, to wit, the 2 pillars and the pummels, and the chapiters which were on the top of the 2 pillars, and the 2 wreaths to cover the 2 pommels of the chapiters which were on the top of the pillars, and 400 pomegranates on the 2 wreaths, 2 rows of pomegranates on each wreath to cover the 2 pommels of the chapiters which were upon the pillars. He made also bases, and lavers made he upon the bases, 1 sea and 12 oxen under it. The pots also, and the shovels, and the flesh hooks, and all their instruments did Hiram his father make to King Solomon for the house of the Lord of bright brass. In the plain of Jordan did the king cast them in the clay ground between Succoth and Zeredatha. Thus Solomon made all these vessels in great abundance, for the weight of the brass could not be found out. And Solomon made all the vessels that were for the house of God, the golden altar also, and the tables whereon the showbread was set. Moreover, the candlesticks with their lamps, that they should burn after the manner before the oracle of pure gold, and the flowers and the lamps, and the tongs made he of gold, and that perfect gold. And the snuffers, and the basins, and the spoons, and the censers of pure gold, and the entry of the house, the inner doors thereof for the most holy place, and the doors of the house of the temple were of gold.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word preached. We thank you for Pastor Russell, Lord. We thank you for his faithfulness, Lord. We pray you continue to bless he and his family and the church down in Tucson. We ask you now, Lord, that you would give him a great boldness and wisdom to preach to us your word. We pray that we'd have receptive hearts to receive it all. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's great to be here again at Faithful Word Baptist Church. I really appreciate the invite to come up here and preach for all of you, and I appreciate Pastor Anderson giving me the opportunity to come up here. It's always kind of like coming back home here a little bit for me. Of course, you know, probably most everybody knows me. It's great to see a lot of my old friends and talk to folks and the warm welcome and everything, and I really appreciate the hospitality here. And again, like I said, you know, coming up here is just always a treat for me. It's kind of like, you know, like I said, going back home, it's a little bit of a trip back in time for me sometimes. I start thinking about how much time has gone by since we first moved out here and just all the memories that we had have had up here over the years. But I won't go on about that. But, you know, whenever you're coming up to preach up here, start thinking about, you know, what are you going to preach to a crowd like this? And I had another sermon idea for several weeks, and then this morning I changed it at the last minute. So I don't know, maybe I should have listened to Pastor Anderson's Sunday night sermon on how to be a better preacher. I don't know, like, I meant to listen to that before coming up here, I promise, you know, and maybe I'll get some pointers out of that after the fact, right? But I had this idea come into my mind just this morning, and it was the thought that, you know, where the oxen are. It was just really just that title. That's the title of the sermon, Where the Oxen Are. And I just started thinking about the different places, you know, in the scripture that mention oxen. And I think the reason I kind of thought about that was because, you know, this is a place, Faithful Word Baptist Church, you know, what makes it unique, what makes it, you know, not unique to itself, but churches like Faithful Word Baptist Church, what make them unique are the fact that this is where the oxen are. Now, don't get upset, okay? That didn't mean that's not in derision, okay? That's not, I'm not saying that mean. You're going to say, Pastor, don't invite that guy back. He called us a bunch of animals when he got up here, right? Obviously, what I mean here is that when we're saying this is where the oxen are, this is where the people that want to do work are. You know, that's what I love about this church and churches like this. And you think about how the Bible says everything brings forth after its own kind. You know, this church, you know, my church, Straight Paths Baptist Church, other churches that have been started by men that have come out of this church, they all kind of have that same thing in common. It's about the work. It's about getting the work of God done. That's why we're here. And I love that that's something about Faithful Word that has never changed. It's always been about the work of God and really not anything else. You know, obviously, it's not the only thing it's about. It's about the fellowship and things like that. But the primary focus, you know, in all the years that I was attending here, even unto this day, I mean, I believe you guys are coming up on 20 years. Is that right? Yeah, that's what an achievement, right? And all that time, it's just been about the work. I mean, that's how this church was built, was through the hard work of your pastor and other men that joined those churches over this church over the years. And just to this day, it continues to work. I mean, I'm looking at the map over there, and I'm just blown away about how much has been done. Even since, you know, I, you know, was ordained and have no longer been on staff. Maybe I just haven't looked at it in a while. I don't know. But, you know, that regardless, you know, that's a testimony to this church and what it's about here. It's about the work of God. So that's kind of where I think I got the idea. You know, it's like this is a church that's a working church. This is where the oxen are. And that's what one of the things I love about Faithful Word. It's been about, you know, doing the work, preaching the gospel, standing up for right doctrine, preaching the Bible, clear and true, all this time. This is a great church because this is where the oxen are. So if you look there at 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 2, there's a reference to oxen here. Obviously, this is going on about the temple, giving a lot of the details about the temple, and we'll just look at a few verses here. Verse 2, it says, also he made a molten sea of 10 cubits from brim to brim, round in compass, and 5 cubits the height thereof, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. And under it was the similitude of oxen, which did compass it round about 10 in a cubit, compassing the sea round about. 2 rows of oxen were cast when it was cast. It, meaning that molten sea, right, this big, giant, molten, basically, you know, bowl that's just sitting on these 12 oxen, it stood upon the 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. And the thickness of it was in hand breadth, and the brim of it was like the work of the brim of a cup, with flowers of lilies, and it received and held 3,000 baths. So this is a great mention here of oxen, and really there's some great imagery here about the work of God. I love this passage. I think, you know, this is a great picture of, you know, the work that we're here to do. Okay, you have the 12 oxen, which obviously that would represent the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, in the story. I believe that's what it is. And obviously, you know, my interpretation of this passage is not, you know, the definitive interpretation. The Bible lends itself to interpretation. This is just kind of how I'm preaching it tonight. But I believe that that's what that represents, is those 12 tribes of Israel. And what are they doing? They're holding up this great burden, right? Obviously, there's this great, big, massive bath with a ton of water in it. You know, I didn't sit down to figure out, you know, how much exactly of everything is here, how much, you know, this all adds up to, but it's a lot of weight, right? Tons of weight here. So it's a picture that, you know, there's this great burden that has to be borne, and what animal is underneath of it? Well, it's an oxen, right? This is a strong animal that is meant for the work, but, you know, one's not enough. Obviously, it took all of God's people, you know, collectively to do the work of God. That's kind of what's being represented here. If the 12 oxen are representative of 12 tribes, then you have a picture of God's people, you know, holding up that bath there, which could be a picture of the gospel, right? As Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So the water that's in the bath could be likened unto the gospel, right? That springs up unto everlasting life. But that's something that has to be borne up and held up by God's people, okay? And I love that it takes all of God's people to bear this burden, to hold this up. You know, we are to support the gospel. And again, that's what I love about Faithful Word Baptist Church is that it's always been about preaching the gospel. That has never changed. And look, don't let that fall on deaf ears tonight. That's such an important thing that so many churches that even start out great, they begin to lose sight of that. There's so many churches, so many Baptist churches that started out that were just soul-winning powerhouses, that were on fire for God, that stood for soul-winning, that don't even do it anymore. That's not the main thing anymore. They're getting away from that. They've lost their first love. So this is a great picture of God's people doing and a very important work of holding up that burden. Obviously, you could take different interpretations, but for the sake of this sermon, that's the way we're going to go with it. And obviously, you know, the oxen, you think about, they're all facing the four cardinal directions, right? North, south, east, and west. And that, again, is a picture of the fact that we are to take the gospel into every corner of the world. We're to go in every direction, right? And spread the gospel out. So that's the first mention of where the oxen are that I'm referencing. If we went to every reference of oxen tonight, we'd be here all night because there's a lot of references to oxen. The next place I want to go to is Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. This is probably a very well-known proverb. It says there in Proverbs 14, verse 4, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. It takes the oxen, it takes the beasts of burden to hold up and to have strength, to hold up those baths, right, to do that work. So we here could be likened unto beasts of burden, meaning this, that we're here to work, right? The crib obviously is referring to, you know, like a stall, like in a barn, right? So he's referring to, you know, doing the work of God, you know, using the ox to accomplish something, to go out and plow the field, to help sow the seed, to bring in the harvest. So the picture is that we, as God's people, really are beasts of burden, meaning that's what we're here to do. We're here to do the work of God. And again, that's what this church has been about, you know, since its inception. And it's going to continue to be about for a great while to come, I believe that. That's why it's been able to accomplish everything that it has, because of the fact this is where the oxen are. This is where there's people that, you know, aren't concerned with a bunch of just niceties and just, you know, lavish things. They're not worried about a bunch of just external things. They're here to do the work of God. That's the most important thing. You know, that's, you know, I think I mentioned this last time when I was up here, is that that's what really drew me to Faithful Word when we moved from Michigan, was the soul winning. The fact that there was, you know, someone that would teach you and take you aside and take you out into the highways and byways, out in the streets and lanes, and show you how to preach the gospel. I mean, I had such a burning desire to do that, and it was so great to be in a place where that's the emphasis, where there's so many. I was looking at the bulletin again just before the service, and it's just like soul winning time after soul winning time after soul winning time after soul winning time after soul winning time. You know how unique that is to a church? You know how special that is? It's such an amazing thing. You know, this is a church where the oxen are. And as I said, you know, this isn't the only church that's like that. There's other churches that have come out of this church. You know, churches like First Works Baptist Church, you got Steadfast Baptist Church, Straight Paths Baptist Church. And of course, there's other pastors, you know, who put emphasis on the soul winning in this movement. Look, don't ever take that for granted. That's such a special thing, because that's what we're here to do, okay? Now, the other, you know, part of this, or the other way I want to kind of interpret this is the fact that, you know, pastors are spiritual beasts of burden. You know, spiritually, a pastor is like, you kind of liken unto an ox, right? If you would, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. You know, much increase is by the strength of the ox. You need oxen if you're going to get something done. You need people that are ready to work, that are willing to put in the long hours, that are ready to go out there and be consistent and knock the doors if you're going to accomplish something great for God. And obviously, you still need pastors as well. You need men of God who are willing to focus on the work, to do the work, and to make church about accomplishing the mission that we've been given from Jesus himself to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. It says, For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Okay? Now, obviously, this is in the context of pastors being paid. That's not what this is about. But he's, you know, Paul's making the case here by saying, hey, God said in the Old Testament, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And he's talking about pastors being paid. So who's the pastor in this passage? Well, it's the ox. You know, the pastor is somebody that's there to do the work. He's a spiritual beast of burden. And that's what the ministry is. You know, the ministry is work. It's a job. Obviously, it's a great opportunity. Obviously, it's a great calling. Obviously, it's a great privilege to serve God. But at the end of the day, it's also just work. It's a job that has to be done. And as I said a moment ago, unfortunately, you know, there's a lot of pastors that have lost that vision, that are beginning to, lose sight of this and making their ministries about other things other than the work. You know, why is it that Pastor Anderson and Faithful Word Baptist Church have been able to accomplish everything that they've accomplished over the years? It's because this is where the oxen are. It's because there's people that are ready to do the work. Because there's a man of God who's ready to shoulder up under that burden and do the work of the ministry. If you would go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we'll look at a couple verses there. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for what? The work of the ministry. Ministry is, we're here to do the work. And look, I'm not saying these other things are wrong, okay? You know, but it seems like pastors, they want to get into all these other things in their ministries. They want to make, you know, they'll still do the work, you know, hopefully, but then it turns into these other things that they want to start doing. These other, you know, accessory ministries, if you want to call it that. And eventually, you know, sometimes those things in a lot of churches, that becomes the emphasis. It comes all about, you know, just, well, we're just here to counsel everybody. You know, we're here to just entertain your children, right? We're here to start a school. We're here to start a Bible college. Look, that's not the work that we're called to do as God's people. Is there anything inherently wrong with those things? Not really, but here's the problem I have with it. It's not the work. If we're going to put effort into anything, let's put effort into the work that we're actually called to do. You know why? You wouldn't take an oxen, you know, and tell it to go, you know, do pottery, right? I mean, just it wouldn't make any sense. An oxen has one job to do, to shoulder up under that plow, to plow the field so that we can sow the seed. It's got a specific task. And so many ministries, they get away from this and they want to make it about, and they get to the place where it's everything but the work that we're actually here to do. Where soul winning is just an afterthought. And if they'll call it soul winning, but all that they'll actually do is they'll just go and they'll hang a flyer on a door and run away. It's like, well, why don't you knock the door while you're there? You know, we're here to do the work of the ministry. Paul said, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he what desireth a good work. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of what? An evangelist. So what's the work that we're here to do? As pastors, as the people of God as a whole, what are we there to do? We're like those oxen back in 2 Chronicles, under that bath, holding up that water as God's people, facing into all four directions. We're here to bring the gospel to the entire world. Look, that's a huge job. It's an enormous job. No one church can do it. No one man can do it. It takes every single one of God's people to get on board. So, you know, it's a real shame when pastors who are told to do the work of an evangelist start to deviate from that and make their ministries about other things to the point where that's not even the focus anymore. You know, their churches turn into country clubs in many respects. It just becomes a social club. And look, we're not against socializing. We're not against getting together and having fellowship. Obviously, we do that. That's just a byproduct of the fact that we're all here. And most of us like each other. Why is everyone... No, just kidding. Right? But look, what brings us together is the work. The thing that we all have in common is the work that we're here to do, the mission. You know, that's why I'm here tonight. It's because, you know, I'm here to do, you know, the work that of preaching, because your pastor's off doing the work of an evangelist. You know, off in the Caribbean. Evangelizing, you know, and amen. I mean, those oxen are facing in every direction, right? I guess he's kind of facing east right now, you know. I don't know exactly what the coordinates would be, you know. And it was great, you know, I saw where he posted, where he swam out and got people saved. He, like, swam, I don't know how far out he swam out, but, like, I'm thinking, well, I'm glad he went because I wouldn't be able to do that. I'm working on it, but I got a long way to go. Like, I don't know if I'd ever be able to do that. I don't know how far he swam out there. He got four people saved just, you know, swimming out in the ocean. I mean, that's great. If I went and did it, you guys, you know, you'd be just glad I was saved, you know. You're like, at least he was saved, you know. And it's like, I'm thinking, you know, did you get those guys baptized? They're like this far from being baptized, right? You know, what doth hinder me to be baptized? See, here is water. You know, it's like, all you got to do is just bunk. You know? Anyway, I thought that was great. And I thought, man, there's a pastor who's, you know, got something in, you know, the mission in mind. He's focused on the work. You know, that's been his mindset this entire time. You know, but that's not the only job a pastor, that spiritual beast of burden, has laid upon him. The other part is the fact that they have to war, they have to fight, they have to go through battles, right? You're still there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 6. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So Paul's saying, hey, I'm passing the torch to you, Timothy. I've done everything I could do. I'm ready to be, the time of my departure is at hand. He's ready to be offered. And I love that he says, I have fought a good fight. And I love that he said, I have finished, right? Because, you know, if you're gonna be in the ministry, you have to fight all the way to the end. You know, we can't just glory in yesterday's battles. You got to fight all the way to the end. And, you know, this is the kind of the point I want to make here is that where the oxen are, things get dirty. Where the oxen are, it gets messy sometimes. It gets dirty sometimes. Things aren't always nice and neat and orderly. Things get, you know, a little neglected here, neglected there. Sometimes things get dirty where the oxen are, right? That's what it said back in Proverbs. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Oh, what a nice clean crib. Yeah, it's useless. Oh, it's so nice and well put together and so pretty. Yeah, but it's not focused on the work. There's no oxen there. There's no one there doing the work. And look, there's a lot of ministries like this. You know, they got a nice crib. They got a nice big crib. They got a nice big, clean, beautiful building. But you know what the problem with that place is? There's no oxen there. There's no one there doing the work. And look, I could tell you about churches that I've been a part of in the past. That's exactly what's going on. Big, beautiful, 12,000 square feet, you know, multi-million dollar building on 10 acres. Where are all the oxen? Where is the work getting done? You know, this is one of the things, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. This is another one of the things I love about Faithful Word. It's just such a practical ministry. It's not about all, you know, all the frills. Look, this building's great. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with this space. I mean, other than AC, right? I shouldn't have done that. That was so mean, right? You're like, yeah, could you hurry it up? Enough with the jokes, buddy. It's hot out here. But, you know, why is this church able to accomplish everything that it's accomplished? I mean, only heaven will tell how many souls have been saved through this ministry. It's innumerable. It's hard to even put a figure on it. I mean, you can look at the bulletin and look at the record keeping, but that doesn't even tell the whole story. It's because it stayed focused on the mission. It wasn't like, oh, well, we're big enough and we have all this, you know, extra resources and these funds. Let's go get a big building. That way we can do this and do that and do this and do that. And look, I'm not saying if you get a building, you can't do the work. But what I've noticed over the years, after ministry, after ministry, after ministry, is like once, you know, they get their big, beautiful building, the work starts to go by the wayside. It becomes about other things. I got ahead of myself a little bit there, but I was saying that Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You have to fight all the way to the end. That's part of a pastor's job, is to fight, to war. That's one of the great things about this church and your pastor, is that there's been so many battles fought, so many stands that have been taken. I mean, isn't that what we're about in the new IFB? Isn't that what we stand for? It's, you know, preaching the word of God boldly, not holding back anything, preaching against sin, preaching against, you know, the sins that are just a bane in our society, just the blights in our society. Preaching against that, you know, preaching and encouraging people to do the work of God, taking all these righteous stands for the word of God, preaching boldly, standing on the word of God. And I'm just here to tell you, when you have an ox, a pastor like your pastor who preaches those kinds of sermons and takes that stand, that things are going to get messy. Because, you know, the devil isn't worried about some nobody, do-nothing church that isn't focused on the work. You know, he's got his eyes locked. He's got a target on the pastors and the ministries that are actually doing the work of God. And I think everyone knows this, but we need to know this. Like, we need to really understand that this is a reality. I think people sometimes lose sight of that. This is a spiritual battle that we're involved in. We can't see the spiritual world, but it's there. It's every bit as real as the person sitting next to you. You know, the principalities and the powers and high places, the spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a real thing. And the devil doesn't want the work of God to get done. He tries to hinder it. And look, he's going to have all kinds of different avenues of attack, ways he's going to work. I mean, I don't have to recount them all to this church. I mean, just all the battles that we've seen fought by your pastor and all the things he's gone through. Why is that? Because he's an ox. He's somebody that's, you know, shouldering up the burden, and he's somebody that's fighting until the very end. Life is going to be messy for the oxen, right? You know, pastors, you know, they don't have perfect lives. You know, this came as a real shock to me when I got ordained. That's sarcasm. It's like, I'm a pastor now. My life is just, everything's going to line up, right? My children are just going to be perfect in every way. I'm never going to have any marriage problems ever again. I'm never going to have health problems. All my church members are just going, oh, you're a pastor now. They're just going to be, every single one of them is just going to be a five-star church member. Life's just going to be a breeze. Nope, that's not what happened. Things could just kind of remain the same in many ways. If anything, it got a little harder. You know, life is messy for the oxen. You know, life is going to be messy for you. You want to be a part of this church, a church like this? You want to do the work of God? Don't be surprised when the devil tries to stop you. Don't be surprised when he tries to discourage you. Don't be surprised when he tries to run you out of this church. Look, it's going to come in all different forms. Family members, friends. It's the same for pastors. You know, you have problems in your life. You have issues in your life. Well, pastors are people too. You know, and here's a little alliteration, because I know some people just love alliteration. Picture-perfect people make poor pastors. Picture-perfect people make poor pastors. People who just want to have... Why? Because all they're concerned about is their image. How they look to everybody. You know, well, my family doesn't have any problems. My marriage is perfect. And I never have any domestic problems. You know, picture perfect people make poor pastors, because in the ministry, if you're going to be an oxen, it's expected that you're going to get dirty. You know, as a pastor, you're somebody that's going to have to get his hands dirty. You know, and every time it gets a little messy, you can't go, ew. Oh, it got a little messy over that Faithful Word. Guess I don't want anything to do with Pastor Anderson anymore. There are a lot of pastors that pulled that card out. Yeah. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't realize you were so perfect. Didn't realize you had it all. You just had it all together. Never had any problems. Must be nice. You know, and this is something I remember from my old pastor back in Michigan. There used to be this traveling, he came around for a little while, this traveling evangelist. You know, in the old IFB, the evangelist is a guy who just shows up every so often, you know, and get, you know, guest preach and gets a love offering, and he just preaches the same recycled sermons. He's got, you know, seven slick sermons all polished by his repetition. And look, they sound good. They sound real good the first time you hear it, and then 2 years later, the guy comes through again, you're like, this is the same sermon. And it still sounds good, but it's like, but it's in 2 years, a year, you haven't come up with another sermon. Look, you think I'm making it up? This is what they do. And there was two guys like this in my old church that did this. And my old pastor, I remember one time he just got real mad. He didn't blow his top or anything, but I remember he was just kind of, he didn't let the guy preach. It was like a Wednesday night. The guy just rolled in his RV, you know, and was like, hey, can I preach for you, brother? And he's like, no, not tonight. And look, my old pastor was, the guy worked full-time. He was a roofer. He owned his own business. I mean, he would probably be like, oh, yeah, thanks, you know. Please, give me a break, right? Let me take the night off and listen to some preaching. But he was just so frustrated with seeing these guys just kind of blow through, you know, these evangelists. And just, you know, and you know what his criticism was? This is what he said. They won't ever settle down and get their hands dirty. He said, that guy will never get his hands dirty. You know, he just wants to, can I preach for you, brother? Right? See, I don't know, Pastor Corbin, you look like you look kind of slick up there tonight, right? Well, here's the thing, you know, if you let it go long enough, anything's an improvement. Right? I don't know, it's all my church, you know, my church members, they're watching, like, he finally got a new suit coat. Because I wear the same suit coat for like years now, right? Yeah, well, it was $10, can you tell? At the consignment shop down the road. You know, but this guy, you know, they come in all slick and sharp and smooth, and they got these polished sermons. But you know what the problem with those guys are? I mean, they're obviously great preachers, but the problem is they don't want to sit down in a church and settle down in a city and settle down somewhere and be an ox and actually get to work and actually do the work of God. They just want to go around and collect love offerings and travel around their big old RVs and just, you know, preach the same recycled sermons over and over and over again. And just say, hey, just finance my, you know, my road trip and my retirement or something. You know, it's expected that you get your hands dirty as a pastor. So when things get messy in a church, you know, when the pastor, you know, gets a little bloody, gets a little muddy from time to time, just understand that's the way it's supposed to be. And don't be one of these people that, you know, everything's got to be picture perfect. You know, be one of these little Goldilocks. It's got to be just right. You know, I was thinking about the sermon about oxen. I was thinking about my time that I spent, again, back in Michigan, working on a church member there. He had a dairy farm. And one of the great things about that dairy farm is, like, we'd milk, and then you want to talk about raw milk, fresh milk. I mean, it was like any fresher, and you'd be, you know, you'd be on the udder, okay? Because you milk them into the pail, it goes to the filtration system, it goes into the cooler, the chiller, until the truck picks it up. And one of the things was, hey, all the milk you want, and you could over and just go, I mean, it was fresh. Oh, it was so good, rich, creamy. I'm on a diet, can you tell? Probably not. Give it time. But you know what? As great as that milk was, you know how you got that milk? By dealing with a bunch of filthy animals. I mean, that was the dirtiest work I've ever done. I mean, because up there, you did this year round. So in the winter when I worked there, because I got laid off from my other job every winter. They took a seasonal layoff because you couldn't do earthwork because the ground freezes there. Foreign concept, I know. But so I'd go work on this dairy farm, and you'd bring all the cows in from the pasture, and you just keep them in the barnyard all winter. Meaning, you know what cows do, right? Everything just builds up, right? All the dung. That's when I learned about a dunghill, right? Oh, that's what Jesus meant by the dunghill. Because that's a hill of dung. And it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then, of course, you know, you'd have warmer days where the snow would melt. So there'd just be like this slurry. Just like greenish, brown, runny slurry. And you'd go out there and you'd have, you know, boots on up to here. And sometimes you're like, man, I might need some bigger boots. You have to get some hip waders, right? The milk was great. Tasted wonderful. But the smell wasn't so good. And it was messy work. It was dirty work. So if we're going to get something done, if we're going to do work, if you're going to have a beast of burden as a pastor, if this church is going to be a church of people that are oxen, if this is where the oxen are going to be, it just stands to reason that, you know, you're going to have to put up with some crap every now and then. You're just going to have to put up with when it gets a little messy. It's going to get a little dirty from time to time. You know, let me bring it down to, you know, apply it elsewhere. All you homeschooling mothers, okay, and just mothers in general, I get it. That's messy work. I mean, you've seen your fair share of dung too, right, as a mother? We dads are all like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand the reference, right? Maybe if you change the diaper every now and then, I don't know, you might know. I mean, you know you're not changing diapers very often when you act like you scalp somebody. You know, you're like, woo, 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 woo. You're like, you know, hooping out like, look what I did, you know. Wearing it on your neck. No, I'm just kidding. it's not that big of a deal, right? But hey, motherhood gets pretty messy. Dealing with kids and everything that comes out of them and everything they say and do, like, you know. That's why it's always, you know, I always kind of laughed myself a little bit, like when you go over to someone's house and the mother's like, you know, the wife, the mom is like, oh, super apologetic about what a mess it is. And it's really not even that bad. It's just like, it just looks lived in. It just looks like my house. You know, it just looks like you have kids. It looks like there's an ox here, right? No offense, again, right? It's just an analogy. Looks like there's somebody doing some work. You know, and that's the way it is in ministries. Hey, how about just physically in the church building, right? It gets messy in here sometimes, doesn't it? That's why you got an ox called Brother Chris Segura. Look, that guy's an ox. I was on staff here for a while. I gave up trying to keep with that guy. You know, I don't know how he does it sometimes. But that's what it takes to have a ministry. You need people that are willing to do the work, even when it gets messy, because that's just inherent. You know, you have pastors today, they're so picture perfect, they're too concerned with their image and how they look. They don't want to get dirty, they don't want to do the battling anymore because they don't want to get blood on their clothes. The Bible says in Jeremiah 48, verse 10, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Now, what does it say there? I know you're not there. It says, but doeth what? The work of the Lord, meaning they're doing the work of the Lord. They're working in the name of God, but they're doing it deceitfully. And cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Oh no, I got the sword, see? And there, you know, there's a lot of pastors out there. They got a King James Bible. They're in a Baptist church. And it's like, and if you look, you know, they're swinging it. But it's like, yeah, but the enemy's over there. And they're like, oh no, see, I'm doing it. I'm, you know, right? It's like, hey, idiot, the fight's over there. No, no, no. See how much I'm fighting? Oh, you don't want to get any blood on you. You just want to look like you're fighting. You just want to look like you're taking it to the enemy. I don't know, maybe I watched too much Conan the Barbarian growing up or something. Where I just feel like I want to grab a sword and go behead some false prophets. Amen. You know, I want to take this, you know, this double-edged sword and just be like, rah, ching, you know, just kill that cult. Yeah. Only the worldly 80s kids get that reference. But I'm in my demographic. I know the people here. But you know, I have a lot of pastors. They're swinging that sword around, but it's like, but there's no blood on the sword. There's no blood on the clothes. They don't want to preach hard on certain sins. Look, this isn't a revelation to anybody. You know, there's a pastor that I'm thinking of, and we've never met. But this guy started preaching, and he said, on Wednesday nights, we're going to go through the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, or book by book, something like that. I thought, all right, here we go. This should be interesting when an old IFB guy gets to, you know, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Judges 19, Genesis 19. This will be good. Romans 1. Can't wait to hear it. I've been waiting a long time to hear some old IFB preaching out of those passages. But do you think he preached on it? Nope. And you know, and this is what they look like spiritually. Oh, there's a gnarly passage in the Word of God. I was told when I do that, I actually look more masculine trying to look effeminate. That I'm so masculine, when I try to look effeminate, I just end up looking more masculine. I took that as a compliment. But you know, spiritually, that's what a lot of these guys look like. Oh, I don't want to preach that. It's weak, friend. It's weak. It's like, why are you even preaching the Bible? But the thing is, you know, there's a lot of people, that's exactly how they want it. There's a lot of people, they love to have it so. They heap to themselves teachers. They just want it. They have itching ears. Oh, don't preach about the sodomites. Don't preach about that because, you know, we've all got one in our family now. You know, I can't preach about that because I defend, you know, a church member. They don't want to get any blood on their clothes. They don't want to have the 11 o'clock news showing up at their front door. They don't want to put up with the protests. They don't want to be bothered. But I don't know if anyone's noticed this, but to me it seems like things have shifted in the culture a little bit. Look, I still think America is going to hell in a handbasket. Don't get me wrong. We may or may not be on the brink of World War III. Let's close in a word of prayer. No, right? You know, but I feel like, you know, we've been doing this for a long time, but it seems like we've maybe at least leveled out a little bit, at least culturally. I mean, I didn't see any pride logos. I mean, didn't Trump say that July or June is no longer Pride Month? Didn't he say that? No one knows. All of you are so informed here. Right? No one here wants to admit, I don't watch the news. You don't know. Come on, right? No, it's because you're so focused on the work that we got to do, right? You don't have time for any of that. Well, that's what I heard. I heard he said that. Maybe it was AI or something, but anyway, you know, YouTube kept YouTube logo, didn't go all rainbow on us. Google didn't do it. Come on, right? That's, to me, I was like, whoa, that's significant. In fact, you know, I probably wouldn't have realized it was June month, or Pride Month, quote unquote, if it hadn't been for all my friends on Facebook. It would have just come and gone. I wouldn't have realized it. It's like more people were up in arms about it. And I was like, you know, they were just all like, oh, here comes June again. It's like, oh, yeah. The people that are upset about it are the ones that are reminding me, right? And do you think that's a coincidence that, you know, you've had men of God who have for decades now just been preaching against these things? You've had, you know, not a lot, but you've had a few guys, a handful of people that have been standing up in the gap and just broadcasting the Word of God boldly, preaching the entire Word of God, that have been swinging the sword of the Word of God, that have been doing the work of God, but not deceitfully, that are not holding back their sword from blood. Do you think that's a coincidence? You know, I think that you think, well, no, could these churches really have that much influence? I think they could. I mean, all these generations are, you know, all these younger generations, whatever we're on now, Q, X, Y, Z, I don't know, Alpha? Man, we'll see about that. The ones that came before them had anything to do with it, I don't know. I might give them Sigma, but that's about it. Right? I don't know, we'll see. Prove me wrong. I'd be glad to be proven wrong at that point. But they're all on social media. And, you know, I see news reports ever come out of someone. It's like more and more young people are rejecting the LGBTQ agenda. Amen. They're, you know, where do you think that's coming from? You think they just got that on their own? I'm sure they're just sick and tired of it. You know, it wouldn't surprise me if a lot of them heard of a lot of, you know, heard a lot of preaching that came out of this church and other churches like this. And they were just, you know, they just heard somebody say what the Bible actually says, and it actually influenced them. And it was like, oh, someone's giving me permission to hate these filthy faggots. You know, but there's a lot of pastors out there, they don't want to preach on these things. You know, that's the big one, right? They don't want to preach on things like divorce. They don't want to preach on things like alcohol and drugs. They don't want to preach on anything that's going to offend anybody. And look, they are people who do not want to get any blood on them. They don't want to bark, right? Go to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. Look at verse 9. It says there in Isaiah 56, verse 9, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant, they're all dumb dogs. And dumb meaning they're like mute. They can't speak, they're dumb, right? They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. The watchmen today, a lot of God's own men, the guys that should be barking the loudest, preaching the loudest, taking the stands, you know what they are? They're comfortable. They're too comfortable. Isn't that the problem here with the watchmen in here? Let's read it again, right? They're sleeping, they're lying down, loving to slumber. They just want to have a nice, comfortable ministry. They don't want to have to deal with any controversy. Well, you know what? If you're going to be an ox, if you're going to be somebody who does the work, you're going to get a little dirty. You're just going to have to get a little dirty. You're going to have to go through some battles. You're going to have to get into some controversies. And now it's even to the point where they don't even want to be associated with anybody else that goes through any controversy. It's like, no one's asking you to go through a bunch of controversy. It's like, well, I can't even be associated with that pastor. Look, this is the same old song and dance. I've heard it over and over and over again. Oh, you're one of Anderson's guys. And you're friends with Pastor Anderson. Well, we don't want to be associated with anybody that's associated with Pastor Anderson. I've literally heard this. Well, it's not like we don't want to be associated with Pastor Anderson. Okay, well, here's the thing. I'm not Pastor Anderson. Yeah, but you're associated with Pastor Anderson, and we don't want to be associated with anybody who's associated with Pastor Anderson. And it's like, well, why? Why not? I mean, what are we preaching that's so wrong? Oh, you guys are all off on Romans 1. Okay, tell me what it means then. Then you preach it. You ever notice that? They never tell you what's right. Oh, you're wrong on the Jews. You're wrong on Zionism. Oh, you're wrong on dispensation. Okay, well then show me. Show me I'm wrong about the reprobates. Show me how we're wrong about it. Well, you guys are angry. Well, if you were standing in our shoes, you'd get pissed off every now and then too. Because it gets frustrating to just watch pastor after pastor after pastor just... Meanwhile, you know, other men of God are just like, ching, 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 you know, they're just like fighting, taking shots, limping away from a battle, getting better, going back at it, you know, and they're just over there. What's wrong with you guys? And we're just like, chew, chew, what's wrong with you? Could use a little help over here. And hey, if we got it wrong, show me. Show me how we're getting it wrong. This is what happens to a lot of guys. They just want to get comfortable in their ministries. Verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs. They can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They look all to their own way. Everyone his for his gain from his quarter. They're just worried about themselves, their gain, their comfort, their ease. And if anyone's going to disrupt that, you know, and that's what I was beginning to say, you know, that's why they don't want to be associated with anybody who's associated with Pastor Anderson. Because, you know, a little speck of mud might fly over from some little controversy over there and boop, and soil their perfect clothes. Their picture little perfect, you know, attire. That's why picture perfect people rarely make great pastors. Oh, they might be great preachers. They might know how to get up and give a speech. But how long are they going to stay in the fight? How long are they going to actually swing that sword and not hold back from blood? How long are they just going to be an ox that just grinds and just does the work year in, year out, decade after decade? Well, if you're afraid of getting a little mud on your clothes, a little blood on your clothes, not long. That's the answer. And they, you know, they are just so concerned about their own way, their own gain, their own quarter. Come ye, they say, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. They just want ease, comfort. You know, they're just interested in what? A big building and a big church. And you wonder why. Is it maybe because you have a big ego? Look, and that's a song as old as time, my friend. When ministries just become about buildings. I remember when I first got saved, you know, when I got saved and I first started attending church a year after I got saved, I went into an independent fundamental Baptist church that was meeting in a UAW hall, United Auto Workers. The pastor came in on Sunday morning, swept up the cigarette butts and mopped up all the spilled beer. The place still stank and set up the chairs, and we got in there and it was good. He just ignored the smell and the preaching was fiery. It was great. And I got a lot of things right. And you know, I ended up severing a lot of friendships with my old worldly friends because I started actually taking the things of God seriously. And I'll never forget, one of my friends came to me and said, hey, you can't do both. He said, you look like a big hypocrite. And I was. He's like, you know, you tell us about God and Jesus and all that, but then you're doing this, this, and that. He's like, you got to choose, man. I don't think he thought I was going to do what I did, make the choice I made. I was like, all right, see ya. You know, well, I'll choose God then, because he was right. And I remember, you know, and that was a lot of my friends. I didn't have any other friends. The church I was going to was a small church. There weren't any young people there. There's no one really my age. And I just stuck with it. But I remember I got pretty lonely at one point. And I remember I went to this restaurant, the Cottage Inn Cafe in Traverse City, Michigan. And I was eating dinner by myself, right? And I remember being, you know, not weeping, but I was just like in tears and just praying and saying, Lord, I would just like to have one friend. And I remember I got up and I was leaving and I heard this guy, he was in a part of the restaurant where there was like a little separate area and they had a TV on. And there was like some National Geographic thing talking about Noah's Ark or something. And he made a comment to the manager that was working, this older guy. He's probably like, you know, mid-60s or something like that. And I'm just this 20-something-year-old, and I walk by and I hear that, and he says something, and I just stopped and said, oh, yeah, hey, this or that. I can't remember what exactly he said, but we just struck up a conversation about, you know, this basic Bible stuff about Noah. He's like, oh, come sit down. I mean, this was minutes after me praying that prayer. That guy, Richard Hanna, went on to be like, you know, the only friend I had for like the next 3 or 4 years. He died of an aneurysm, you know, a few years after that. But that guy ended up taking me fishing and doing all kinds of things. And I remember during that time, you know, the church that I was a part of, the one that met at the UAW hall, we had moved on and we were renting a building from an old Methodist building. It was a cool building. And all these cool old hymns that were out of print and stuff like that. Dude, it had this stick. It had a stick that it was just this long stick like this on the end. It had like a ball, like a hard ball. It was like made out of oak. And then on the other end, it had a feather. And it was kind of back behind the pews. Everyone's like, what was that for? It was to wake people up. You think I'm kidding? I say we bring it back, right? And the hard end, the ball, that was for the men, right? Some people know what I'm talking about. And the feather was for the women. You tickle the women, smack the men, right? I thought, this is cool, man, right? But, you know, when we were there, you know, we'd moved on. But, you know, the pastor bought 10 acres outside of town. And the church was, you know, had grown about 50 people. And now it was time to take on a few million dollars in debt and build the building. So that we could have a bus route and junior church and Sunday school rooms and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I remember I told Richard, my friend, about this. And he said, look, I'll warn you right now. You build a building and there will be splits in that church. People will leave your church. I was like, no. He said, I've seen it. He said, I've seen it many times. Something about a building. You build a building, people change when buildings get involved. I don't know what it is. I can speculate. I can take probably a pretty good guess at what it is. But he was right. We haven't even finished the building. We were just putting the finishing touches. You know, we were sealing everything up, painting the walls, getting carpet down, and like family after family after family had left. And it got to the point when we ended up leaving. That's a whole other conversation. I remember I looked around on a Wednesday night. There was 12 people in a 12,000 square foot building. I looked at my wife and said, every one of us, there's enough room for every one of us to have 1,200 square feet to ourselves. Glory! What a beautiful building we have. High ceilings, brand new, big, wide, beautiful doors, great big parking lot, 10 acres of wooded forest outside of town. Gorgeous property. No oxen. It was a nice, clean crib, but it wasn't getting any of the work done. I mean, we could give it some credit. You know, we were running the bus route. We were, you know, but as soon as we actually started preaching the gospel to the kids, it was like, well, are you sure you should be doing that? Okay, yeah, I guess. Let's just have another flannel graph about Moses. Or it's like actually preach the gospel, right? And that's what I'm saying. That they, you know, what was wrong with the renting the old United Methodist building? What was wrong with the UAW hall? Well, we couldn't do this and we couldn't do that. Yeah, well, you know, we could have gone out and preached the gospel. Well, what happens to if your church gets so small that, you know, what are you going to do? Well, we'll just get a smaller space. And what if it might even get so small, maybe we'll just meet in my living room. Look, that's not going to happen, by the way. It's. I'm not saying that's going on. Our church is doing great down there. Straight Paths is doing great. It's consistent. We got some new faces showing up lately. People getting serious about the things of God. It's great. But you know what? If it got small enough, you know, we would just leave that building, that air-conditioned warehouse that we're in. It's an industrial space with a little office front. You know, it looks nice enough. It gets the job done. We'd leave it, and we'd go in my living room and have church because the work of God doesn't cost anything. Amen. You don't need a great big building to do the work of God. And it's like history is repeating itself yet again. People are building buildings, and all of a sudden it's like, well, we can't have anything to do with Pastor Anderson anymore. Here, let's go cozy up to Treber, that literal, you know, protector of predators. He's practically a Catholic the way he's shuffling these fags around. And I know you all know what I'm talking about. And when I saw that, I was like, am I sleeping right now? Did I fall asleep? Did I nod off somewhere? Did my wife slip something in the coffee? You know, it's like, what is going on? What's changed? That's what I wonder. What's changed out there in Sacramento? The preaching's the same. Still preaching the same thing we've always preached. Pastor Anderson's the same guy. Still taking stands. Still going through it. Still swinging a sword, still getting blood on his clothes, getting muddy like any oxen would and should. So what's changed? There's only one thing I've seen that's changed. There's a building now. Oh, I don't think it's your place. Well, I don't care what you think. You know, who are you to say that? I'll tell you who I am. I'm an ox. I'm another beast of burden. You know, and when people start flaking out and falling out, you know what it does? It just makes it heavier for the rest of us. You know, it's like, that's why we need more. We need more oxen to help the rest of us shoulder up this burden of preaching the gospel and getting these churches started. I got to wrap up, I know. It feels like at least I'm cool up here. I'm doing great, okay? At least no one's going to come by and smack you with a oak stick. Those Methodists were hardcore. Go to 1 Kings 19. We'll look at one more place. You know, that's the only thing I see that's changed. There's too much on the line. How can you not? Look, I can't peer into the hearts of people. I don't know. But is that really that far of a stretch? To say, it looks like somebody is just more worried about their building than a lifelong friendship. You know, and maybe it's not my place, but there, I got it off my chest. You know, it's somebody I looked up to, too. It's somebody I had a lot of respect for, too. And still do. But this is what happens, you know, and this should just be a warning. And so if you come to Faithful Word, you're like, yeah, I like Faithful Word, but the drop tile ceilings. Really? The drop top, the fluorescent lights. And sometimes I'll do this. I'll walk my building. We have big halogen bulbs. And I'll go, you know, it looks so much nicer with chandeliers. And you know what? It would look great. And I bet all my church members are going, wow, that looks really nice. And then they'd forget about it. And then they'd just be like, you know, it's not like if I put up chandeliers and replace the halogen bulbs in my church building. Like, oh, now more soul winning is getting done. You know, I wasn't going to give up that sin, but then I came in and saw how nice you made the place look. And I said, you know what? I'm going to kick that dirty, rotten habit. It's about time I gave that up. You know, you painted, and all of a sudden I felt like living a holier life. No, it's the preaching, friend. That's what makes the difference. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. This is, you know, Elijah coming back from the cave where he heard the still small voice. And it says, he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. What kind of a guy do you look for the ministry? A guy who's ready to do the work. A guy who's ready to, you know, get in there with the other oxen and do the work. That's what we need. And he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee. He said unto him, go back, for what have I done to thee? He's kind of like, hey, do whatever you want. Here's an opportunity. And I don't think that Elisha did anything wrong here, right? I think this is a great picture of the kind of attitude you have to have when it comes to serving God. And he turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave it unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So he goes back, and he's in there with the ox, these other oxen, right? He's plowing with them. So you kind of get the impression like this is his property. Or maybe it was his parents. I don't know. It's probably his property. He's a grown man. This is his career. This is his work. This is what he's doing. Working hard. And when it's time for him to go become a man of God himself, what does he do? He goes back and he destroys and burns everything. He just burns it all. He just cuts ties and just goes full bore into the ministry. He goes where those oxen are, right? And just burns everything, kills everything, boils their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, just gives it all away. And they did eat, and then he goes and goes on to be one of the greatest, most powerful men of God in the Word of God, right? This is the kind of person you have to be if you're going to do a great work for God. It's, you know, and I'm specifically when it comes to being a pastor. You can't have all these things holding you back from doing the work that you're supposed to do. You can't have something, you know, keeping you back from doing what it is you're supposed to be doing. Because this is how you end up, you know, compromising. Well, you know, if I preach that, or if I'm associated with that guy, you know, I might lose church members. So what? I'm all for purging idiots and bozos. It's great. Get the flakes out as quick as you can. You don't need them around. They just spend fear through the ranks. They just cause discord. You say, why are you guys in so many battles? Why are you guys, why does this church go through so many, you know, fights? And God's purging. He's like, oh, you guys are being fruitful. It's time to purge some more so you can be even more fruitful. Let's make some room for some oxen. Let's get the little gentle lambs out of here. Let's get all the guys who are just too nice, right? Get all the soft, effeminate, feminized guys out of here. Get all the henpecked men out of the church. And get some guys in here that have a backbone, that have some steel in their back, that'll stand by the man of God and get the work done. That's why there's a lot of fights and controversies. Because God, you know, brings it to your doorstep and says, here, let's make some room. Let's purge them. I say, great. We've lost people down at Straight Path. You know, I had a guy that was there that for the last year or so that he was there never said anything to me other than hello and goodbye. And, I mean, literally just wouldn't talk to me. It's like, okay, I can tell you got a problem. To this day, I don't know what his problem was because he never came and talked to me about it. But, you know, hadn't talked to me, and then, like, the Wednesday night or Thursday night before he left, you know, I'd preach something about the fags again. And like, well, what are we supposed to do about it, though? You know, you guys always preach about that stuff, but what are we supposed to do about it? And look, I get where he's coming around. It's kind of like, well, you know, we go soul winning. We try to get the Holy Spirit in people before they themselves come reprobate. But let me tell you one of the main things that we do about it. We get up and we preach about it. Amen. Yeah, but what do we do about it? Me preaching about it is me doing something about it. Me sounding the word, you know, me doing my job as a pastor and preaching the word of God, all of it, that's us doing something about it. And look, when people like that leave, I'm just like, hey, God bless you. And it's like, but, you know, inwardly, I'm like, I'm glad you left. Because I don't need, as a pastor, to come to my own church and have someone give me nerve, one of my own church members, give me a bunch of guff and a bunch of nerve and a bunch of static about me preaching the word of God. I mean, is that what Aaron and Hur did for Moses up on the mountain? Remember when his arms are getting worried? Well, what are you going to do about that? What are we supposed to do? You know, Moses, if you hadn't walked us into this battle, maybe your arms wouldn't be so tired right now. You know, no, what pastors need, they need people to stand up and help them. Let me prop up an arm. Let's get this rock beneath you. That's what they need. Well, you know, I've just got too much invested. There's too much at risk. People will leave if we preach that. People will leave if we're associated with that pastor. Well, you know, I see Elisha just burning everything, just willing to lose it all. And look, I think Pastor Shelley might have mentioned this recently. I don't know, but I know he and I have talked about this at one point. I remember sitting in this auditorium when Pastor at a preaching class, and Pastor Anderson was going through one of the many, you know, trials that he went through. And he came to preaching class that night, and the lesson was this: some of you are going to wash out. Some of you are just going to wash up and never make it as a pastor because you aren't willing to lose everything or something to that effect. You're not willing to pay the price to what it, to, you know, that has to be paid in order to be the kind of pastor that he is. And Pastor Shelley and I talked about it like years later. Like, do you remember that service? I was like, yeah, I think about that often. And that was like burned into my mind because I remember sitting there thinking, is it I, Lord? Is it me? Would I flake out? And look, admittedly, you know, I haven't been in the direct crosshairs of Satan like your pastor has. But I was like in the peripheral a little bit, you know. I was close enough to go, oh, that's kind of, you know, get, at least to get a taste or, you know, kind of see, you know, firsthand a little bit what it must be like. And it's not pretty. You know, it's no picnic, right? That's what I was told. Well, Corbin, it's no picnic. And that's putting it lightly. So, you know, that's a warning. It's like when you see pastors where, what are they doing? They start to, you know, their heart begins to be in the things of this earth. Programs, you know, church buildings, their appearance, just how they're perceived, who they're going to fellowship with, who they're going to rub shoulders. When that stuff becomes more important than just serving God, than just being willing to burn it all, you know, when you start to set your affection on things that are beneath, the things of the earth, look out. Look out. You say, why is it that, you know, Faithful Word has been able to accomplish everything that it has over the years? It's because it's where the oxen are. Because you got a guy like who's like an Elisha, who's willing to just burn it all, lose it all for the sake of God, for the gospel. Can't blame him if, you know, for having that attitude. That's the attitude you need. You're going to do something great for God. It's just a shame when, you know, people who you thought had that same attitude start to go the other direction. And look, that, you know, that's the warning, is that we don't want to, become people who weary of the war, who start to want to just take it easy, become like these dumb dogs, just want to slumber and take it easy. No, we're oxen all the way through. We're here to bear a burden, here to get the work done. Let's rest in heaven. You know what building I'm worried about? My mansion. Oh, man, it'd be nice to have a cool building. You already got one. It's called the New Jerusalem. And it's going to look a whole lot better than whatever you painted your drywall. Yeah, but look at this building. It's a dog shack compared to, it's a chicken coop. If it had four doors, it'd be a chicken sedan. Oh, dad joke. That's what it is. It's like, it's just a shack compared to, well, I don't care. You look at the most biggest, most beautiful, ornate Baptist church building there is. It's laughable when it's compared to what's in heaven. That's where I want to send all my building materials to. That way. And if it means I got to meet in a warehouse, if I got to sign leases until Jesus comes, so be it. Because I'm never going to have to, you know, worry and start backpedaling and start saying, well, you know, I didn't mean what I preached all those years ago. I'm not to go apologize to the likes of Jack Treiber. I'm not going to have to, you know, sever friendships with people like your pastor. Because I'm afraid, you know, what it might do to my building, what it might do to my church people, because I might get a little mud on me for being associated with them. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great church. Thank you for the powerhouse of soul winning that is Faithful Word Baptist Church. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to always keep the work before us in all of our churches, that we would emphasize the things that are truly important, the work of God, the soul winning, the preaching of the Bible, and Lord, that these things would always be in the forefronts of our ministries. And help us not get distracted by the things of this world. And Lord, help us to not be afraid to associate with men of God who, you know, quite frankly, just get a little dirty, get a little bloody from time to time, who get involved in controversy for the stands that they take and for the attacks that come their way as a result. Help us to stand alongside these men, support them, support our pastors, support our pastor friends, so that we can accomplish a great work and rejoice one day with you for all that has been accomplished to your glory. It's in your name we pray, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we're dismissed.
Amen. All right, take your hymnals, please. Go to hymn number 250, hymn number 250. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Hymn number 250. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Hymn number 250. Sing it out together now.